And we're going to be in John mostly. But I was seeing something today, you know, and on Sundays we've been talking about spiritual understanding. And I just kind of posed this question here, what is everyone looking for? Because I can tell you what, everybody's looking for something. They're looking for life, satisfaction, joy, peace, somewhere. That's why people go and do what they do. Even if people come here and they're looking for something. And if they leave here, they leave because they're looking for something. You know, some people think they can, well, it gives me a peace of mind to do this. You ever heard people say this? You know, that's my hobby or that's my thing. You know, you were talking earlier, plant flowers and you know, things like that. So people go do that stuff. You know, and on Sundays, you know, we like to go have lunch and we like to rest and kick back. But they're looking for something. Everybody is looking for something. And, you know, we went over a little bit of this on Monday night, but what was Israel looking for? What did Israel expect? What was their expectation? Because I think, you know, without a proper understanding, we make God into be all kinds of things. We make Him into our own image. We said this, the zeal for His house is eating Him up. And you know, I think about this all the time because I like sports and stuff like that. And I've seen these games that would come down to the wire. And I know both sides are praying for the Lord to let them win a game. And I mean, that's what we've made. God's up there watching, and He thinks, well, I'm going to let Team A, I'm going to go help them beat Team B this week. You know, and in real, we brought God down into things that are so useless and trivial. God's concern is for His Son and for His house, the increase of His Son, not ball games. But we try to, you know, well, God's concerned about all the little things. Well, the little things are the details that can go into the big thing. But the big thing is His concern is for His house and for His Son, for the increase of His Son. I mean, that's what I was saying Sunday. Yeah, He drew me out. He come and rescued me. Why? For the increase of His Son. I mean, there was no other reason for that. I mean, so all the things that I went through that He drew me out of was just details for a bigger purpose. So I could sit there and preach, you know, that God delivered me out of all this and God will deliver you. But yet, if we don't come to the conclusion of the purpose, we're just always there looking for a deliverer. But He said He delivered them. He brought them out of Egypt for one purpose, to bring them in His holy mountain. That's why He brought them out. He didn't bring them out so He could do this and do all. He brought them out so that He could bring them in. You know? And I think we forget. So that was Israel's expectation. I wonder what people's expectation is today. And I get frustrated sometimes. I try not to, but of how watered down, how misunderstood, how misinterpreted, how no understanding goes into the message that we call grace, the grace message. How we've made God tried to make him into our image of grace and, and all this. We forget, that he's the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity. He's the God that changes not. And if God is a just God, now that he quit being a just God and become a God of grace and he can overlook, you see what I mean? How we preaching that God is just is not a popular sermon. Preaching that God is righteous, well, of course we don't even know what righteousness is, but it's not a popular sermon. But preaching God is grace, and our view of that grace means that anything goes. I mean, even Israel knew that wasn't the case. And really, when you begin to see it, then you can begin to rest in His grace and His mercy. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in the time of need once you begin to understand what it is and where you are and how a just God has already dealt with you. He didn't used to be a God of a just God, and now he's a grace God. Those all work hand in hand, but they all find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. He's a holy God, and he doesn't look on sin. He can't look on sin. But yet here we are. So how does he do that? I mean, and see, you can rest. You can begin to rest in the fact that God is, and this is some of the things that just aggravate me. You know, like he's looking down on Patty and every second, oh, I know what you did. I know what you did. I seen what you did. Got to get you down. Now I got to clean you up. And it's pitiful. So here, when that kind of mindset, all it will do is produce more stress, more unrest, uneasiness, because now you're there trying to please God and to make God happy. But when you know that the reason you're being blessed is because he's put his son in you, and he sees his son in you, and you can begin to rest in him, knowing that God is pleased, God is satisfied, fully. So what did Israel expect? And I'm going to go read you some scriptures here. From John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 31. Now keep in mind, what does everybody look for? What does Israel expect? We will read these scriptures. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What he's saying here, if I have no other evidence than my own testimony about myself. Now think what he's saying. If I don't have any other testimony about myself, then my witness is not true. Because, I mean, how many people would run around, I'm Jesus, you're Jesus, we're all that other stuff. He said, well, if I run around just saying that I am my Father's Son and I come down from heaven and that's the only witness, he says, then my witness, my evidence, the proof, would not be decisive. It's not true. And what he means right there, true, what he means is it means being worthy of belief. Or established by suitable evidence. And look what he says here in Matthew 22:16. Let me give you that one here real quick. Because this is the same thing he said right here. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, he didn't need the testimony of other men. Right? And I'm telling you what, in that right there, buddy, makes me go back and think, do we not know the truth of other people? Jesus didn't. He didn't care. When I say he didn't care, that wasn't what he was seeking, was the approval of other people. You know, trying to get them to, you know, confirm that he was Jesus. You know, he didn't have a low self-esteem, a self-confidence problem. And we also know, and he's speaking to Israel here, that according to the law, let all things be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he says, if I testify myself, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's not sufficient evidence for you guys. And he says, I understand that. My father's the one that gave you the testimony and said in that testimony, let all things be established in the mouth of two witnesses. Now, I'm not bearing witness of myself. If I did, that wouldn't be sufficient evidence for you to believe in me. And he says, I understand that. They had a right to expect that his statement that he came from God would be confirmed by other evidence. They had a right to expect that. When he said that, because they were always, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you say? You see what I mean? By what authority? See, we don't even know as Christians sometimes how to even have in that mindset, but they knew. Now, wait a minute. You're saying you come down from God. You're saying you're from above and we're from beneath. By what authority do you say that? By what authority do you go into that temple? And he says in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now we know who the one that witnessed of him. That's his father. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now he's telling them right here, John's testimony should have satisfied them, and many of the Pharisees believed on John. And on this, Jesus might have rested that the proof that he was the Messiah, but he was willing to introduce another witness. You see what he's saying? He says, now listen, I'm not bearing witness of myself. There's another bearing witness. He said, you went out to John. John bore witness of me. He called me the Lamb of God. You believe John, but yet I'm not even going to rely on the testimony of man. Because we read in Matthew, he doesn't regard the testimony of me. He didn't go and said, all right, John, that bore witness of me. Verse 34, but I received not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye might be saved. He says, I don't depend for proof of my messiahship on the testimony of men. Nor do I pride or flatter myself in the commendations of men. You know, Paul said the same thing, didn't he? He said, need I letters of commendation from you? You are living epistles. He said that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3. But look what he says. Verse 33. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. But these things I say. These things. The testimony of John might have convinced you. It was evidence of your own seeking. I mean, they went out. He asked, what did you go out to see? You went out to the wilderness. What did you go? You went out there. What did you go out to see? You were seeking something. Everybody's seeking something. You went out there. John was testified of me. By you going out there was evidence of your own seeking. You went out there to see. John was testifying of me, and John gave you a satisfactory answer. He didn't. Right there. I mean, that was. They were seeking the Messiah. John bore witness and said, "Right there, he is." But that wasn't evidence enough. But he says, had you believed him, if you'd have believed that, you would have believed in the Messiah and you would have been saved. And then he goes on to say right here in verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now here this word light, it's not the same word used when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. This word here means lamp. John was a burning, a lamp that was lit up and burned steady. That's what that word means. That means it burns steady. It says he was burning and a shining light. That means it was not dim. It was not indistinct. Means he was an eminent teacher. His doctrines were clear and distinct. He was easy to be understood and comprehended. And he says, you were willing for a season. You went out voluntarily. Nobody made you go out. You went out voluntarily for a season. In other words, while John was popular, while he was in fashion, you went to rejoice in his light, to rejoice that he professed that he was there to introduce the Messiah until they found out who the Messiah was. Do you see what I mean? John is pronouncing the coming of the Messiah. And can you see all the Pharisees thinking, oh, Lord, let's go out there, let's start... Yeah, let's get on board with this message. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. And this message went on for a long time until John said, and right there he is. They said, I know that guy. That's the guy whose mom got pregnant, supposedly. Joseph was going to put her away, but didn't. We still don't know who the daddy is. Guys from Nazareth, we know no good thing ever comes from Nazareth. And you're saying, that's the Lamb of God. John, we're done with your church. We're going to another one. You see what I mean? Jesus is telling you was willing for a season to go out and rejoice in his light and get on board with the message until you found out who it was. Remember I told you, I was just seeing this too about receiving him. He came to his own received him not, but as many as did receive him. And that receiving is an ongoing, ever-present reality of receiving him. And what becomes really, really hard is to receive him something that seems contrary to your understanding. When it bucks up, because your understanding, you'll take him in your understanding. But when he's outside of your understanding, man, there's a wall built up. And see, that's why I say, even in the churches I come out of, if Jesus walked into a Baptist church as a Catholic, they ain't going to have him. If he walked in there with a long rope, they want nothing to do with him. You know what I mean? And vice versa. Vice versa. If he come, you know. And that's what's so hard. We'll receive him as we want him. Outside of that, it becomes not what we want. Jesus of Nazareth. No good thing ever come out of that. You ever think about that? No good thing ever come out of that? No good thing ever come out of that? You know, I go all the way back to Joseph and I think, you know, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. You know? In my mind, I know Christ is in you, but sometimes, don't you look at situations and you say, there's no way Jesus could be in that or be in them. That's right, where he comes. You see what I mean? And but we don't want to receive him that way. I mean, you know, and it's easy for church people to sit back and all jump up. And I used to think this. I used to ask the Lord, I said, Lord, if I would have been there, and this is just dumb, arrogant, you know, because I would read and I would think, you told them guys, don't go out on Saturday morning and get bread out the ground. But here they go looking for it. What a bunch of idiots. And, you know, I'm thinking, if I'd have seen that fire come down, you know, the fire at night and the cloud in the day, and I'd have watched that Red Sea part and me walk through it, I'd have never doubted again. Baloney. Baloney. The Lord had brought me through one to another, to another, to another, and I'm telling you what, guys, I doubted always, up until I heard his voice. Now, I know that sounds strange because I know people that's preached for 40 years and get in spots where they doubt there's a God. And to me, once you hear him and once you see him, that would be like you coming to me saying, do you know Zach's not real? Have you ever, and you know, it becomes so, it'd be like them saying, do you know Adam is not real? I mean, it's that would be like, awesome. You know, I mean, how could you even think of that? You know what I mean? Because he's more real. I mean, you know, John says, my God, we touched and we handled the living word of God. I mean, do you think John doubted? I mean, we could preach sermon on doubting and you know, Thomas doubted. He doubted till when? He seen the risen Savior. I don't read about him doubting no more. You see what I mean? I don't want to go off on the doubting things, but here he says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The greater works. And we went over this a little bit on Monday night, and I was just pondering and studying and thinking about these greater works. What the heck was the greater works? What did he come to finish? Well, you know, we'll bring all that around, and because I, you know, I've read articles and all these things about what Jesus came to finish, and he did this, and he did this, and finished this, and you know, it was all prophecy based and all these other things. But J.W. mentioned something Monday night, and I thought, my Lord, that's it. That's it. And he brought this around. You know, just like we said, all the things that he did, you know, was for his increase, for him to fill the house. And he says, when was the tabernacle of Moses finished? When was the temple of Solomon finished? When was the feast of Passover brought to conclusion? When was the feast of Pentecost brought to conclusion? When was the feast of tabernacles brought to conclusion? When was the finish? The finish was when the glory filled the house. They built the tabernacle with what? The expectation that God would dwell among them and that his glory would fill the house. So when Solomon finished the house, the finish of the work was for God to fill that house. You see what I mean? And when God filled that house, he was the only one in that house, but he filled that house. And when he filled that house, it was finished. And I said, oh, man, now I'm beginning to see something here. Beginning to see something, because here is Jesus, and he's coming. He says, the Father gave me works to do, and I'm going to finish those works, and those works will bear witness of me. Now, their expectation, Israel's expectation, was of glory, that God would be there. That's why Paul would say, the expectation, you know, Christ in you, the expectation, the hope of glory. Their whole thing was that God, the glory of God, would dwell among them. And that was Israel's mindset. And I think, is that a Christian mindset today? Heck, no, they want to get out of this and go through, you know what I mean, rescue me. Israel's expectation, their hope was glory. Because they knew that right there was everything. Was that glory. You know, we read over this verse, but I want to give it to you anyway. Haggai 2:7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I will finish the work. Same thing. I will fill this house with glory. I will finish the work. Same thing. Finish the work. Fill the house with glory. You see what I'm talking about? Because the house is empty. You guys, you were talking about realtors. You know, the house is empty till somebody lives there. The house is incomplete until somebody takes possession of the house. That's when it's really finished. Right? You can build a whole lot of houses and they just sit there all empty. But this house, when it's finished, means he has filled it with himself. Do you see what I'm talking about now? Now do you get a little bit better picture of the finished work? The finished work is a person. And why is he finished? Because he's in you. He's in his house.
Did you happen to look at field?
Field?
In field? I just wonder how far that would take.
Because
I would fill the house.
Oh, field. I thought you said Bill. No, I don't know. Now, he's going to fill the house with what? He's going to fill the house with glory. Now listen to this. You remember in Exodus 16:7, I was going back and looking up, doing a little bit on the glory. And I'm just giving you this. He said, in the morning, you'll see the glory of God. Now, Israel was murmuring and complaining. They were hungry. And he says, I'm going to give you manna, but he called the manna glory. Now, you can read it, Exodus 16:7. He said, in the morning, you'll see the glory of God out there laying on the ground. Now, see, this kind of takes me right into the Sabbath and all kinds of things because, well, let me just say that. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And I thought, my God, Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven, the true bread. He says, your fathers ate this manna, and they all died, but I'm the true bread. And that manna laid on the ground, and that manna was called the glory of God. Now, Jesus comes right here. Now, just you with me here, because he says, I'm coming here to finish the works and the greater works. And then Paul is telling us here that there's one glory, but it's going to be superseded by another glory. So Jesus must come as that first glory, the lesser glory. He came in the flesh in the lesser glory because he had to come to finish those works. And he went right up into the temple and run them all out of the temple. And they said, by what authority did you do this? You see, his witness wasn't of men. His witness was of the Father. So he had every right to stand in that temple all alone and bring it to its finish, that he might put it away, that he might bring in another glory, a glory that supersedes the glory that people are looking for today. Because see, they're looking outside of the house for the glory. They're looking in the sky, and they're looking over here, and they're looking at some glad day they have instead of where the glory is. That's why they don't see it. Let me just keep on here. Now listen to this. Now, I puzzled with this one, and I struggled with this one, and he said, for the ministration of verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and I said, no, wait a minute. If what I just told you was true concerning Jesus, then how in the world could this be the ministration of condemnation? You ever just read and you're, and it's so good, and then boom, stumbling stone. I mean, stumbling stone. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, which we just throw that into the law. Well, that was the law was condemnation. But I've done a little searching, done a little praying. The reason it was of condemnation to them was why? We've went over this time and time again. Because the testimony was given to Israel, it became condemnation to them because they thought it spoke of them. But it spoke of him. You see? So it was an administration of condemnation to them. It was a stone of stumbling to them, a rock of offense to them, because it didn't speak of them. It spoke of another. But I went and was looking, and I thought, well, I know where this condemnation is, so let me go look here. So I go to John chapter 3. For God sent not his Son, I'm in verse 17, into the world to condemn the world. Now that word condemn means judge. He didn't come here to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, just keep that one in mind right here. Now, in John 3, or John 5, 24, he says this. For as the Father hath life in himself, 5:24 I said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Because, do you see what happened? They were already in death. They were already in condemnation. What Jesus came to do was to put an end to it. Bring it to its conclusion. Do you see what I mean? Bring it to where it's done with. And that's what he's saying here in John. That's why he came. They were already in condemnation. They were already in death. They were already in hell. They were already alienated from God. And he came to judge that and put it to an end, that they might come unto him and be called into the fellowship of his Son. And he goes on to say this here. He that believeth on him is not condemned, or not judged. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And that doesn't mean that deeds were evil. So we get this picture of what evil deeds are. These were the most religious people in the entire world. But they were evil because they didn't believe in the Son. You want to just put it in a nutshell. That was, he called their evil deeds their unbelief. It wasn't because they were kicking cats and, you know what I mean, not helping people cross the street. No, they were doing everything by the law. What he calls evil is unbelief. So let's go back. See, so the condemnation already existed. Go back to John 5 and 36 now. So we've just to bring that one glory, that lesser glory, to an end. And we know that he done the miracles, everything that the glory spoke of. He did all those things. Yeah, I mean, that should have been evidence too. And verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. I mean, in Matthew 3:17, it says, this is my beloved Son. Right? I mean, they were there. They heard that. This is my beloved Son. They heard his voice. That God had given sufficient evidence. But here's what that means. They had disregarded it. And then he says, at any time. In other words, they have borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time. What that means is you are just like the ones I brought out of Egypt. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, ain't nothing changed in 3,500 years. At any time, because he spoke to them as one, God is not looking at a time slot. He's looking at that Israel. And that Israel was the same ones he brought right up out of there. And he says, at no time have you ever even paid any attention to me. Have you ever even regarded me? I want you to think about that statement. At any time, they were as guilty as all generations. Nor his shape, that means a visible manifestation. And there he was standing there. Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There, the visible manifestation of God in the flesh is standing before him. And they said, nothing good ever come out of Nazareth. And here said, and here in verse 38, here's the proof of everything I just said is true. This is what Jesus says. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. This is the proof that my word is not in you. For whom he has sent, you believe not. There was no room. There wasn't no room in the inn for him. See, I think about these things all the time, and I take them personal, because I think it's so easy to rest on our laurels and go back and say, well, I see Jesus as my Savior. It's, you know, April of 1979, you know, that's when I was baptized, and I, you know, so I've received him. And I tell you, it's an ongoing, ever-present reality of receiving him. To hearken unto his voice. You know, before Israel, God always appeared. Notice what he says, you have not seen his shape. How did God used to appear to Israel? They would see the cloud. Cloud don't have a shape. You know, cloud, just boom. And here he is as this glory of, as God in the flesh standing there, and he says, you don't recognize the shape. I guess if I showed up was a cloud, but here I am, standing here. John's testifying of me. My Father's testifying of me. The works that I do is testifying of me. I'm standing here in your presence, the hope of everything you hoped and desired for, and here I am. But you won't receive me. Can you see what an indictment is being made? Then he says this, search the scriptures. See, he says, I know that you search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. He says, I know you search them, but it doesn't just mean search. I randomly read the Bible. He says, I know you do it diligently, anxiously. Because you think you can somehow obtain eternal life. If you'll do this, God will reward you This is Christian doctrine in a nutshell. If you'll do this, God will reward you with such and such and this and that and, you know, bigger homes in heaven than other people gets and all the nonsense. And by studying, you will obtain eternal life, you suppose. They teach the way that if you'll do this, you'll get life in the future. You'll get righteousness, or you get righteousness. You know what I mean? You can become righteous. You can do all these things. You know, we were talking a couple weeks ago that we read the scripture because we want to be pleasing to the Father. And we know that doing certain things, praying, reading, studying, all these things make Him happy. And we want to be the one that's making God smile and do all of those things. And I mean, and this is an indictment. And Jesus said, "And ye will not come to Me that you might have life." And I thought, my God, how many times have we searched the Scriptures looking for everything? I've searched the Scriptures to try to figure out how to handle situations. You know, I'd be thinking, "Oh, I read about this, so let's go see what Jesus did in this situation. Oh, we got trouble in a church. Let's go read the Scriptures, bring before two or three witnesses, and then bring before the..." Because see, and that's why we read the Scriptures. He says, "I know you do all that stuff. You're looking for something. You're looking for how to handle situations, how to pray, how to do this, how to do this. But what you're seeking is glory. What you're seeking is life. You won't come to Me." Does that bring it around to you a little bit more to me? I mean, it did to me when I just looked at that. I thought, oh my Lord, I have read these Scriptures for every situation in the book. How to raise kids, how to be prosperous, how to do this, how to do that. And He says, "I know you're doing that." He says, I'm not rebuking you for searching the Scriptures. But what you're after, I'm trying to correct. Because I'm standing here as the living Word of God. And you won't come to Me. Because all those Scriptures testify of Me. Now stay with me here. And you know, most try every other way before we come to Jesus. And once we've exhausted all other avenues of figuring it out and trying to get it done, then we come to Him. He's always the last resort. So why do we search? Why do we hunt? Why do we look? We look for the living Word that we may come to know Him. And we're not here first to learn the letter, or to make preachers, or to make teachers of the fleshly Jesus. I mean, the fleshly comprehension of Jesus. We're here to know the living Word. Jesus says, "I know you search. I know you got instructors and classrooms and buildings for that purpose. Because in all of that, you think you have eternal life." You know, they even make movies about the Fountain of Youth and people searching for that. You know, all the people are searching for something. We got astronomers looking, trying to find the moment of the creation. And everybody's searching for something. If they're not looking in this book, they're looking somewhere. They're going to the bottom of the ocean. They're going down in the mines. They're going to the moons. They're going inside of the body and in the brains. They're all looking for that something called life. And Jesus said, "Here I am. I'm not in a cloud. I'm not in some weird form that you can't see. I'm standing right here. But you won't come to Me." What a terrible indictment. Why was it a terrible indictment? Because who's He talking to? He's not talking to astronomers and doctors and philosophers. He's talking to the church at that time. He's talking to the people who had the Gentiles didn't even have the Scriptures. He's talking to the Christian people, if you will, to the religious establishment. but you won't come to me. So we have, and guys, it'll change your way of thinking too. It'll change the way that you read, the way you look. So what do we look for when we search? Answers to problems or situations or all that, or do we open this up and look for Him? Father, show me your Son. And this is on a little bit of a different path, but I'm not going to read all these scriptures because I wrote a page of them. Because when they were out there, you know, this is before Jesus came, whenever He would give them, and you know, we've learned all these names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Japheth, Jehovah. You know, every time they would get into a trouble or something, and then they would call it, you know, Jehovah Jireh. And what was? God was revealing His Son. He's telling them, this is who I am. You're thirsty and you want something to drink. And they call this, and He says, that's who I am. I am the living water. You know, you're hungry. I am the manna. I am the rock. You know, I am the capstone. I am the tabernacle. I am everything. But when I was looking at this, it didn't come up the way I wanted to in the search. But when I started reading all this, I thought, oh, Lord, I got to share this with you. So, because everybody's looking for a place. And we call that place, we talked about glory. You know, to most Christians, glory is a place. Glory land. Heaven's a place. And you know, everything's a place. But here's what's in your scriptures in Genesis 13 and 4. This is Abraham. And it was the place of the altar. And I was looking up these two words, place and called, or called and place. And that was the place of the altar. That was the place that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 21 and 31, they called that place Beersheba because there they swore, they made an oath. Genesis 22 and 14, he called that place Jehovah Jireh because he says, in that place the mount of the Lord shall be seen. And in 28 and 19, he called that place Bethel. We know we've done all those things. And in Genesis 32 and 2, he called that place Mahanaim because he says, this is God's host. And in Genesis 32 and 30, he called that place Peniel. I have seen God face to face and I've lived. Genesis 33:17, he called that place Succoth. Because there he built the house and made booths. Genesis 35 and 7, he called that place El Bethel. Because he built an altar and God appeared. In Genesis 35:15, he called the place Bethel. Because God spoke with him. See, every time something happens significant, they named it. They marked that spot out and they said, man, right here, I built an altar and God appeared. Right here is where this happened. Right here. And you see, all these had a name. Exodus 17 and 7, he called the place Massa and Meribah. And those two names mean testing and quarreling. And it says, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Think about that. Is the Lord among us or not? They tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And see, same thing with Jesus standing right there. You wouldn't believe. Numbers 11 and 3, he called the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Numbers 11 and 34, called the place Kibroth Hathaveah. I can't hardly pronounce that. because they buried the people that lusted there. Does this sound, I mean, can you see this place starting to come alive now? To me, there never meant nothing to today when I was looking at it, and I'm thinking, oh my Lord, I'm seeing this now. Numbers 13 and 24, they called the place the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes. Numbers 21 and 3, called the place Hormah because God hearkened to the voice of Israel. Israel is my son, and destroyed the Canaanites. Joshua 5 and 9, he called the place Gilgal because God has rolled away the approach of Egypt. Joshua 7 and 26, he called the place the Valley of Achor because the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Do you see all these places? And see, they had them marked out. They would know where these places were. And you know, when you ask it, there's that place and this place and that. This place is holy and that place is holy because then God appeared and God spoke and he killed the Canaanites here and he done all this. Judges 2 and 5, he called the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed unto the Lord. And Judges 15 and 17, he called the place Ramhath Leah, because Samson made an end of speaking and he cast away the jawbone. And then he's got another place in Judges 15 and 19, he called the place in Hakor, because when Samson got finished with all that, he was thirsty. Can't you hear the Lord saying, I thirst? And water, and the Lord clave out a hollow place, and water came out of the hollow place, and Samson drunk that water, and the Spirit came again, and he revived. So he called that place in Hakor. I mean, it just amazes me. And in 1 Samuel 23 and 28, he called the place Selah Hamahik Elkoth. Because Saul quit pursuing David, and that name means the rock of divisions. 2 Samuel 5 and 20, he called the place Baal Perazim, because David smote his enemies. And it means the possessor of breaches. Now, there was another one here I was going to read, but I'll just give you the verse, 2 Samuel 18 and 19. Absalom had no son. Absalom, in other words, a son means the increase. Absalom wasn't going to have any increase, so he said, I'm going to make a pillar. And I'm going to call that thing after my name, and it's called the place of Absalom. It's called Absalom's place. And all it is just a pillar. But you bring that on up into the New Testament, and there's a place where all these places come together, and it's called Calvary. One place. It's called the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, in Romans 9 and 26, it says, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. In that place where it used to be said, you're not my children, but in that place, now they're called the children of the living God. What place is that? He said, where I am, that you may be also. I and the Father in me, I and you, you and me, in that place, all them places come together into one place named Jesus Christ. You see? Now, let me give you a couple more verses here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place. Now see, this is old, and they were places back then, but Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange company. Country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what did Ezekiel saw the place he was looking for? He saw the city and said, the name of that city is, the Lord is there. Everything they were seeking for, the Lord is there, the glory was standing right before them. And Paul got a hold of this, and that's why Paul would say this in Philippians. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Do you see? That doesn't mean a name above Jim and John and Joe and Oakley and all that. Above every name that they had given in this place, Succoth. In this place, Jehovah Jireh. In this place, Jehovah Rapha. In this place, Succoth. In this place, Gilgal. In this place, Bethel. In this place, you see what I mean? Those were the names that the Jews knew. Because Paul was a Jew, those were all the names. Those names that meant holiness and righteousness and deliverance. And they could go by there and look and they'd say, this is the place that Samson killed 5,000. This is the place that David smote the Philistines. This is the place where God parted, you know, those are the names he's talking about. And he says, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what purpose? To the glory of God. Of God the Father. Now listen, and we'll close with this right here. Now they're standing there. Jesus is standing there saying, you search the scripture. They didn't want to receive him. Now look what he says here. In Matthew 11, in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Listen, when it says he came to his own, what that means is, there's two different words, he came to his own and his own received him not. Two different words for own. He came to his own. In other words, he came to his inheritance. He came to everything that was given to him. But the Jews said, no, that's ours. We're not giving it over to you. This is ours. And Jesus says right here, all things the Father promised me, he delivered to me. And Jesus shows up and says, you know what, guys? I'm the inheritor. I'm the son. My father owns the vineyard, and guess what? You know, I'm the inheritor of the whole vineyard. The whole thing is mine. All the silver is mine. All the gold is mine. The whole thing is mine. I've shown up as the inheritor. The Jew says, I don't reckon so. We're not giving it up. We'll kill the son, and we'll take it for ourselves. Same thing to us today. We want a stake in the matter. But he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, but he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And then, let me just give you this last verse here. In Romans 11, and 7. Romans 11 and 7. Now we're talking about that inheritance and who hath got it. Jesus says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And then he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for. Do you see what I mean? Here's the contradiction. Israel's not obtained. He's talking natural Israel, the lesser glory. And then he goes on to say, but the election hath obtained it. The election is a man named Jesus Christ, the man to whom all things were delivered unto him. And here is his nature. Here is his nature. And, you know, we may look into this a little bit deeper, because it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, neither one yet being born, having done neither good or evil. How has God loved you? God, he tells them in Malachi how God loved you. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In other words, he gave everything to this son. Everything. Every blessing, all the glory, everything to that son. And the son shows up on the spot and says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And then he says, I will be all that to you if you will come unto me. Everything you've hoped for and longed for is delivered to me. And this is how God loves you, because he gave it all to me so that I can be that in you. There's a just God. There's a righteous God. So he don't have to deal with you. All he says is, come unto me. Come unto me. But see, we want to stay back, and I want my righteousness. I want him to make me righteous. I want him to make me this. I want him to do this for me. And he says, it's all delivered unto me. I own it all. And I'm sitting on the throne. And you can come boldly into that throne to seek grace in the time of mercy, in the time of need. You can come unto that if you will come unto me. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't come unto him. Do you see the difference? Oh my. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will be unto you rest. I will be unto you victory. I will be unto you righteousness. I will be unto you glory. I will be unto you holiness. I will be unto you life springing up out of you. I will be all these things to you if you will just come unto me. If you will just come unto me in my holy mount. That's your whole reason for being. Your whole reason for being created was that I might fill you with myself. Man, it's glorious to me. It's wonderful to me. And it brings around such a rest. Such a rest. What is required of me? Come unto me. And believe on him whom he has sent. You know, the nation of Israel was holy. And you go back and you can read this. He said, he told Aaron, I will be your inheritance. I will be your inheritance. I'm giving to this other one's land and, you know, all this other thing. But you won't get any because I am your inheritance. Is that what he said to us? Yeah. I mean, we come in here with so much lesser stuff, wanting this and wanting that. And God blessed me with here. And he says, you know what? You're not getting none of that. I am your inheritance. You know what? And if you get anything else, it's lesser. Because what can compare to him? What can even come close to comparing with him? Now, let me just say this real, real fast. And then we'll close and get out of the way because it went over a little bit. That doesn't mean you can't have nothing. You know what I mean? That doesn't mean you got to be poor and live in a doghouse the rest of your life. It don't mean that at all. God can bless you with natural riches beyond your wildest dream. That's irrelevant. But if he does do that, it's all for a purpose. It's for a purpose. Because everything he has is for the enhancement, the building of his kingdom. I mean, so if he... You know, whatever he blesses you is not for you anyway. I mean, Paul would tell us, and he says, yeah, we labor, and yeah, those that labor, they get to partake of the fruit. Yeah, But you know, there is one that owns the whole vineyard. And yes, we rejoice in the fruit, and we rejoice in the fruit of his increase and all that other stuff. But we understand it's all for him. It's all for him. So.